One afternoon, a wealthy lawyer was riding in his limousine when he saw two men along the roadside eating grass. Disturbed, he ordered his driver to stop and got out to investigate. He asked one man, "Why are you eating grass?" "We don't have any money for food," the poor man replied. "We have to eat grass." "Well, then, you can come with me to my house and I'll feed you," the lawyer said. "But, sir, I have a wife and two children with me. They are over there under that tree." "Bring them along," the lawyer replied. Turning to the other poor man, he said, "You can come with us also." The second man, in a pitiful voice, then said, "But, sir, I also have a wife and six children with me." "Bring them all as well," said the lawyer. They all entered the car, which was no easy task, even for a car as large as a limousine was. Once underway, one of the poor fellows turned to the lawyer and said, "Sir, you are too kind. Thank you for taking all of us with you." The lawyer replied, "Glad to do it. You're really going to love my place. The grass is almost 2 feet high." Wow, I thought that was funnier than that. But you're just catching up with it, right? Oh, that, yeah. Okay, you know, we can never assume the motive that we have, that we get from people giving to us. We don't know why people do it necessarily, and sometimes those motives are underhanded or very selfish in nature. But what about God? Do you ever find yourself wondering what His motive is? Or maybe just wondering what kind of God we go before when we pray? I think it's an essential question for us to have, and Jesus really addresses it in the next portion of Matthew 7 that we'll be in this morning. Now, if Jesus answered the question, how we pray, just a few passages ago in the disciples' prayer, He certainly answers the question, what kind of God we pray to, in Matthew 7, 7 through 11. Now, you want to have it before you as we work our way through, so why don't you turn there to Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11. Now, if you're concerned about how this portion relates to the previous, it's not really a clear one. Some people actually give up hope even finding a connection between this and the judging that we talked about last week. But basically what I see is Jesus has told His hearers to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness first. But in doing that, not to be judgmental in our treatment of others. But in following that principle, there may be a place to make a right judgment of people outside the kingdom, that if they don't want to hear the message of Jesus, there's no reason to force it down their throats. Because if you do, their treatment of you could get ugly. But we should never be afraid of such treatment when we come before God, even to the terms of us seeking His kingdom and asking for His help. What could we expect in the way that God would respond? So when we come to Him in prayer as we're seeking that kingdom, we can know His heart is favorable to us, and He is always looking for a way to provide for what we ask of Him. And really, that's what Jesus talks about in Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11. Let me read them for you. It says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who seeks receives, everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him?" You know, when we think about all the things that Jesus could tell us in terms of giving us a promise, I don't know what could be better than what He says right here. I mean, basically, telling us that God is going to give us everything we ask, and when we seek Him, we're going to find Him, and when we knock on the door, He's going to open. And I think for most people, when they hear these words, they immediately go to the things that they want. You know, winning the lottery, or let me find that right woman or that right man for me, or how about that new Lamborghini, just to name a few in terms of the things we think of that we might bring before God. And although we don't want to rob the words of their power, there are a couple things that constrain us from just coming to God with our wish list and just expect Him to answer, because that's what Jesus said. Well, Jesus, why don't you let me win the lottery or do this or that? You said, ask and it'll be given, right? Like I said there, I think there are a few thoughts to constrain that thinking. I think the first is to consider the context that these words are found. I mean, this is the body of the Sermon on the Mount. We know how deliberately Jesus has been teaching us the standards and character of the kingdom. Like, even proposing or really knowing and teaching us that He's come to help us have access to that kingdom. I mean, when He did go through the disciples' prayer, remember, He said to pray for God's will to be done. Pray for His kingdom to come. You know, basically, even before we even ask for our daily bread or for forgiveness or helping us forgive others or whatever it might be, that first we think about God and what does He want and what is His will in my life. Then beyond that, just a few verses after that, He said, don't let your treasure, your occupation in terms of your fulfillment be on this earth, but rather seek for treasures in heaven. And in fact, He ends that by saying, make sure you're not making, trying to serve God and serve money at the same time. See, all these things that really orient us away from those material things and the things of this earth. But then after that, Jesus says, don't worry about your needs. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about the food you're going to eat. So I think in the context of all those things, what we think of when we think of what we ask and He's going to give, what we seek and what we knock in terms of receiving from God, it's conditioned by those things, right? I mean, wouldn't you agree that ultimately Jesus can't mean ask for whatever you want and that you have the ability in terms of your selfish orientation to decide what's best for you? Because we know from Scripture that you don't know that. And by the way, it's just not you, it's me too. I don't know what's best for me. So the reason why we're oriented to God's kingdom and oriented to His will is we know that His will ultimately is what's best for us. So when we think about Jesus saying that we ask and it'll be given to us, seek and we'll find, knock and the door will be opened to us, it has to be those things that are consistent with the will of God. I mean, certainly Jesus is never going to say, ask God for something and expect Him to give you something that's going to take you away from the will of God. You know, certainly He's going to, even in terms of the needs that we bring before Him, it's going to be the needs that reinforce contentment in our life, not fuel the fire of materialism that dwells within each one of us as a human being. So that's one thing that kind of conditions, if you will, the statement that Jesus is making here. And besides that, I think a second insight to consider is one of the points of the passage, which actually may be the most important, is to talk about what kind of giver God is and not just talking about what He gives. I mean, certainly that's the point He makes in the second part of the passage we're in. I mean, basically when He says, you know, you're evil, humankind is evil, you know, if you as an evil father can give good things to your children, then God obviously is going to give good things to His children. Well, on some level, what Jesus is identifying there is God is a good God. And the reason why He's a giver is because He gives out of His goodness. Again, defining His character, defining what type of giver God is. But I think God's character and giving nature is also found in the first part as well. I mean, what does it say about God that when we ask, He gives, when we seek, we find, and when we knock, He opens the door? What does that say about God? I mean, it certainly shows us that God is available, right? That God is aware, that God cares about us. I mean, God certainly is not hiding in the shadows. God is certainly trying to be found. I mean, ultimately, if you're a person right now that either is an unbeliever, as someone who has never taken the step to believe on Jesus, you can know that God not only wants to be found, but is seeking you. That the pattern of history defines the kind of God He is, seeking humankind, revealing Himself, making the way of salvation primarily through Jesus, sending Him to this earth, God taking on our sin to provide the means of God revealing Himself to us and us connecting with Him. So He is seeking you. And if you're a believer this morning, and maybe, you know, things are difficult, or maybe your faith is, you're struggling with that, or you're wondering, you're doubting about God, what you can know is God seeks to be available to you, that God cares about your situation, that God wants you to find Him. God wants you to return to a fullness of expression of faith, to live in the confidence and the joy and the peace that faith brings to us. That's what his desire is, and that's what he's seeking to foster. But that's what these words tell us. And the reason why God can respond in a way that is favorable to us is because his heart is favorable to us. See, again, it tells us what kind of God he is. Because other than that, we might have question, right? Other than that, if we were going to project on God, God, what kind of God are you when I ask for things? I imagine we'd find ourselves on two extremes. People that are kind of confident in themselves and confident in their ability, kind of like themselves, have a positive outlook, a positive upbringing, they'd say, of course God is going to give something to me. Of course God's going to bless because he's a good God and he loves the world, and so I can just have confidence coming before him, right? But then you'd have other people on the other extreme that don't feel good about themselves. They haven't had a real good upbringing, so therefore, or that they're condemned about their sin or whatever, and they say, oh, there's no way God could have a favorable attitude towards me. See, again, if it's left for us to assess what kind of God I go before in prayer, we're going to find ourselves on those extremes. But Jesus defines it for us here, that we go before a God that wants to give. Now, again, he's going to give in a way that's consistent with his character, consistent with his kingdom, consistent with his will. But ultimately, in terms of the nature that he has, his nature is a giving nature. It's also important to recognize in what Jesus says is that God gives because of who he is and not because of what we've done. It doesn't say, ask and give money to the church and I'll give you what you want. Seek and, you know, buy food for the poor, and then I'll let you find. Knock and, no, it's just ask and you receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open. See, again, it's all about what God is and what God is willing to perform because of his goodness, his grace to us. And it basically the unmerited favor of God expressed towards us. So hopefully you see why these verses do not make God the great vending machine in the sky. You know, where we just come to him with a request, and we insert our request, we pull the tab, and the thing comes out, and we're good to go. That is not what Jesus is saying there. But we also can't just, in doing that, and putting the constraints and the balance in our understanding, we also don't want to, again, rob the words of their power. To again, talk of, I mean, Jesus is really, like I said in my prayer, opening the doors up, saying this is what you can expect from God in terms of how willing he is for you to come before him. Well, what could be said of these three present imperatives that we find here? Ask, seek, and knock. Well, I bet there's a lot that could be said, but I'll just mention a few. First, they are present imperatives. That's kind of important here, because what that means is that Jesus is not talking about asking once, seeking once, knocking once. He's talking about not so much a progression, but a continual thing, that it's a present tense. See, and again, that's intentional. If he wanted to be a thought that I ask once, seek once, knock once, and the response comes, he would have put this in an aorist tense. And there's a way in the Greek for Jesus to communicate. You do it once and you're good. And there's a way for him to say, no, in other words, it's a process. See, because I think another thing that maybe isn't specifically mentioned here, I mean, I'll get to it some point, that Jesus wants to understand this whole interaction around prayer to be a relationship thing, a per-person thing, not just a stuff thing, not getting stuff from God, but ultimately relating to him. And so therefore, they are present imperatives here, talking about a continual asking, seeking, and knocking, and not just a one-time event. Second, the phrases are very poetic, but there may be something to the progression. I mean, do you see a greater measure of involvement between asking, seeking, and knocking? I mean, don't you see that you're more personally vested the further you go along? I mean, ultimately, if you were to ask God something, God could still be kind of over there. Away. Okay, God, I understand you got the stuff. I have a need, so let me ask you for the stuff. But now all of a sudden, if we're seeking, now I'm taking a step where now that God who is over there, I'm going to try and find him. I'm trying to look for the answer. I'm trying to find the wisdom that God says that he provides for me. And then if I'm knocking, Now I'm personally available. See, when God opens the door, it's not only open the door that I get what I want, but that He's on the other side with His will, with His kingdom, with His desire, saying, okay, now I'm here for you to walk in the way that I have for you. So again, we have this progression of more and more involvement in the process of what Jesus is describing here, which really brings me to the last point that I'll mention in terms of these three present imperatives, and that is that it's clear that God wants us to be involved in the process of Him giving. Jesus wants us to be involved. See, Jesus has already told us that it's not necessary. When Jesus says, before you ask, your Father knows what you need, we know from that God does not need us to ask in order for Him to be reminded or for Him to know, that He knows it already. So to realize that God is here with His grace, with His person, with His provision, it's all out there. He's willing to give. He's ready to give. He has a plan to provide. But He says, you know something, before I give it to you, I'm going to ask you to ask. I like what one commentary said about this. And what they said is, this is just the way that God wants to train His family. That ultimately God wants us to be engaged in the process of Him giving. And why is that? What can we imagine that God seeks to train us in or reinforce when He asks us to be involved in His giving? I think it reinforces dependence and availability. It keeps us connected and hopefully makes it about a relationship with God and not just getting things from Him. I think it also keeps us aware. In other words, when we pray for something, ask God for something, and then a result comes, then God works, we're not able to just assign it to circumstance or, boy, good luck that that happened. Am I happy? I'm happy that the favorable winds came my way and, you know, all the ways that people explain why good things happen. We as believers can know that was God who did that. I was asking for that. I was seeking that. I was knocking on the door for that. And look, God provided. And so therefore we can have a one-to-one correspondence to my need, my request, and God's activity. Again, because I'm involved. See, just imagine if it wasn't that way. If God just zoom, you know, okay, you need something, here it is. Okay, here you go. I think what we would start doing is that we would, certainly there'd be no faith, because everything would be sight, everything would be there when we needed it. So God wants to reinforce that. I think, again, we would start relating to the stuff. Okay, I have a need, God's pattern just won't give it to me. Okay, well, okay, it's there. So again, what am I? My connection to God is the stuff He gives. It's not me relating to Him in terms of asking and having a conversation. And, oh, that's right, God, as I'm asking, you need to be conscious of Your will and Your kingdom and what Your desire is. And so therefore, God has a lot to reinforce in terms of asking us to ask Him. I think it's an incredible dynamic. But as we just consider overall verses 7 and 8, it's just an amazing promise that Jesus gives here. Now, moving on to verses 9 through 11, which it says here, which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? We find ourselves nodding our heads, don't we? You agree with that, don't you? In other words, Jesus is so clear and correct with what he's saying here, that there's really no need for further explanation. I don't need to define terms or explain what it means, because we know what it means. And he's exactly right. For the most part, when you talk about a good-natured father, a desire that God plants in a parent's hearts to invest in this gift, this child that God has provided, I want good things for that child. You should have seen Mike and Leslie smiling ear to ear when Andrew was up here. Because we have that connection to our children. So we understand what Jesus is saying here. So what I want to talk about just briefly is a couple thoughts that come to my mind that may not be Jesus' intent, but I think it's a natural flow from what we find here. And that is, Jesus is making that assumption that parents are good-natured to their children. I just know there are people, even people in this congregation, that has not been their experience. In fact, it's just the opposite. That when they talk about their upbringing and their parents, mother or father, they weren't good. It wasn't the assumed thing. In fact, you know, just look at the malicious intent that Jesus is really dismissing. I mean, in terms of if his son asked for bread, would you give him a stone? In other words, in some ways, a stone would kind of look like bread. So it would kind of be like a setup. Oh yeah, you want some bread? Here you go. Oh, I was a stone. I just ruined my teeth. You know, oh, fish, oh, great, and let me have that. No, it's really a snake. Rather than something good to help me, it's really something to hurt me. Well, guess what? I know people that's what their experience was. That when they looked at their mom, they looked at their dad, this person's trying to destroy me. This person, because of their own dysfunction, their own anger, their own sin, whatever you would attribute it to, that can't be the presumption. And just what I know experientially in pastoral ministries, in the same way that Jesus says that you understand what a good heavenly father you have when you have a good earthly father, and you're able to make that connection, that's a good one, the opposite is also true. That when you haven't had a good earthly father, particularly father, but I would say parent in general, you have a hard time making that connection. You have a hard time just appreciating or even understanding that God could be good. When your experience of a parent has been bad, 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 hurt, 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 now God says, ask and now you'll receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open to you. Yeah? That's not what it was like in my upbringing. That's not what my dad would. That's not my dad's heart. That's not my... You know, and you know what? I even... There's never enough time. I wonder how much Jesus wasn't thinking about that because it really wasn't the case in his culture. I'm wondering how much we have, because of our dismissing God, have deteriorated in our nature to the point that not even a parent knows how to be a parent. That not even, like, I as a parent understand the connection that he's talking about. I want good things for my children. But there are some people that are so broken, so deceived, so sinful, so tainted by their own abuse that they don't. I just wonder if we're in a place in our society that we're actually bearing the consequence of just centuries of sin and dismissing God to create a place where even a parent doesn't know how to be a parent. But really, that brings me to the second point that I think of that I don't know that Jesus is necessarily intending, but it's where I go, and that is to think about what kind of father am I being. You know, I do, in the general intent of my heart, want good things for my kids, but am I always as good as I could be? That's what I thought in regards to this passage. In other words, I just have a tendency, as I think many parents do, to be more critical than we are complimentary. Far easier to find the negative in our children rather than the positive. Point out the fault, but don't balance it with the encouragement or the positive reinforcement. And you know what I noticed about that? Is positive reinforcement takes more time. You know, it's easy for me to walk through the house and say, pick up the sock, clean the dishes, blah, blah, blah. And then I'm going, okay, I just did my work. My parenting is done. I just gave the kids all the things they were doing wrong and the right thing that they should do. It's just quick and it's easy. It doesn't take a lot of thought. It doesn't take a lot of energy. But now to sit down and say, okay, what's a positive thing I can reinforce? What's a teaching moment I could... You know something? You may not learn anything from this. I just want to tell you what I've learned. You decide if you learn. I just have to make sure that I'm taking the time that's required to not only... Because they do need to pick up their socks. And the dishes do need to... But I take the time where I'm positively being the good father that I know I desire to be. Be the good father that God has enabled me to be and equipped me just with a natural thing. But then on top of that, as a believer, a spiritual thing. So again, dads, just think, and moms too, are we being as good as we can be? And just thinking about that in terms of the picture that Jesus gives here. Now,
we cannot do justice to verse 12, but let me just get it out there so you can think about it during the week, then we can come back. Because this is another one of those watershed verses. This is like if you woke up in the morning and said, I'm going to live by this verse, you kind of would be okay. And Jesus even says that in verse 12. It says, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. And let me just leave you with this thought before we go into communion. And that thought is, it's interesting the two connections that Jesus is making here. On one level, to help you understand what God the Father is, let's look at an earthly father. And he makes that connection. You should understand that because of the physical experience you've had. Well, he's making another connection here. He's saying, think about yourself. Think about how you want to be treated. Then go and treat other people like that. You know what Jesus is ultimately doing? He's capitalizing, he's bringing a positive thing out of our selfishness on some level. Now, you know what it's like to be human. You know the way you want to be treated. You know what offends you. You know what hurts you. You know what makes you glad. In other words, now don't take that and just think, people better give this to me. But rather think about how can I be good to other people. You know, as you look at where Jesus may have gotten this, in terms of other teaching in the Old Testament or other things in his culture. You know something? No one said it like this. In fact, I would say that of all the things, like when you people of the world, people outside of Scripture and outside of Jesus, the thing they would most associate with Jesus is this verse. Because no one said it like that before. See, they said the negative. They said, don't do to people what you wouldn't want done to you. But the point the commentary's made is I'm going too far. Anyway, that's about law. You know, the law tells you don't do bad things to people. We don't need spiritual insight to do that. We don't need spiritual power to not do bad things because the law will tell you not to do that. And you get arrested for it. He's saying, just don't think about not the bad thing you would do, but think about the good things you would do. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. This sums up the law and the prophets. You want to know what the Old Testament says? Treat people the way you want to be treated. Let's bow and let's pray. Father, we just do, again, thank you for the instruction of Jesus. And as we ultimately think about taking communion now, what a great opportunity to remember him. I am just continually amazed at the kind of God that he is, the salvation that he brought. And Father, we just celebrate that salvation now as we take a piece of bread and drink a cup. And so, Father, I just pray that if anyone here that doesn't know Jesus in a personal way, they would consider the sacrifice that he has made on their behalf and come to him, believe on him as their Savior, even as they consider what we'll be doing as a family here. Taking communion. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.